Amen. As you take a seat, Matthew chapter 7. If you have your Bibles, Matthew chapter 7, we're going to begin in verse 1. Thank you to Sue sharing that. I know it was a life-changing trip, I know, as she was sharing with us as well. And I know it was just a very fruitful trip. And we have somebody else in our church, Beth Culver, who's also with Keith Miller on the other side of the world. So be praying for her right now as well. But Matthew chapter 7, you have your Bibles. There is a famous story that is told by many pastors, in which I'm sure that some of you have heard before, but it goes something like this. There was a woman at the airport. She had a long layover, and so she decided to purchase a book and a bag of cookies. And so she goes into the nearby store, gets her book, gets her bag of cookies, and then she sits down in the terminal to wait for the boarding of the plane. So she began reading her book. And as she's reading her book, she suddenly realized that the man next to her puts his hand into the cookie bag that is sitting on the table between the two. She's shocked. She's confused. Like, she doesn't even know what to say or what to do. And she doesn't want to cause a scene. So internally, she decides, okay, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to take a cookie and make it very obvious, and so that way he'll get a hint that don't touch my bag of cookies. So that's exactly what she does. But then a few minutes later, he took another cookie, and she was beside herself. And so this goes back and forth. She took another cookie to make it obvious, and this goes back and forth, back and forth. Nobody is saying a word. Well, with each cookie being taken, her anger was boiling up inside of her, more and more rage with every cookie taken. How dare this guy? Until finally, there was one last cookie. And the guy had the nerve, the audacity, to take the last cookie. And so she, at this point, is just wanting to go off. But he surprised her, and he broke the cookie in half and offered her half of it. So she was livid at that. She's beside herself. She grabbed the cookie out of his hand and began to give him an earful. And at this point, they've announced, hey, it's time to board the plane. So she gives him the earful, grabs that cookie, and then just boards the plane. I mean, she is livid. She's irate. She's mad. And internally, she's just condemning this guy over and over again, just condemning him and judging him to be the most despicable stranger person that she has ever come across. But eventually she calmed down. She's sitting on the plane. She gets out her bag. She looks in her bag to pull out the book to start reading. And as she pulls the book out, she then sees at the bottom of her bag of cookies. I'll let you go to the visual there. We might say, if you will, this woman did not practice wisdom. She instead extended to this man condemnation without consideration. She practiced what you might say is foolishness and wrongfully judged the man. So we're on the verge of finishing our series entitled Practicing Perfect. Next week is our last week in this series. And we've been talking about the Sermon on the Mount, walking through the Sermon on the Mount, a series in which we've seen Jesus tell us that we are to be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect, that we are to put into practice His words and His ways. Those who now live in Jesus are called to now live like Jesus, which means we're to practice perfect. Because after all, as His followers, we are the salt of the earth, Jesus says earlier on in the sermon. We are the city on a hill. We are the light in the darkness, called and commanded to let our good works be on display for all to see. Not for self-glory, but for God glory, for the purpose of people seeing God and seeking God. And we can only be successful in living like Jesus, as we saw last week, if we are single focused on Jesus. We cannot have multiple masters. We can only have one master. So as we seek to live like Jesus, we must keep our lives set on Jesus. However, when talking about perfection and practicing perfect, there is a danger that we all can face. And Jesus knows this. It's why he's about to address it. While seeking to practice perfect, there is a temptation that you and I are going to face, and it's the temptation to live judgmental lives. And we've all come across somebody who's judgmental, right? To extend to our brothers and sisters condemnation without consideration. To judge our brothers and sisters with foolishness instead of with wisdom. As D.A. Carson said, demands for perfection can breed or bring about judgmentalism. Well, he's not doing that. She's not saying this. They're not participating in that. They're not helping me with this. How dare they? You know, I do this. I do that. They don't. I'm this. They're not. He keeps taking my cookies. It's the temptation to not practice wisdom, but to instead practice foolishness. The danger is to extend to our brothers and sisters condemnation without consideration. Meaning, to jump to false or unfair conclusions. To judge others from a position or while using a process we would not want anyone to have or to use with us, especially God. Which means as we practice perfect together as the body of Jesus, and while we are confronted with items or with individuals that we must address at times, we had better do so while practicing wisdom, the title of today's message. So look at Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, and this is what Jesus says. He says, "Judge not, that you may not be judged. For with the judgment you pronounce or use, you also will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." But by who? Who is he talking about? By God himself. Verse 3, "Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but don't notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Hey, let me take the speck out of your eye,' when there is a log in your own eye?" Verse 5, "You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, then you'll see clearly to take the speck or to help your brother with the speck in his eye. Don't give dogs what is holy. Don't throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, they receive. The one who seeks, they find. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened." Verse 9. "Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent or a snake? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" Finally, verse 12. "So whatever you wish that others would do unto you, you also do unto them. For that is the law and the prophets." So just a few things to break down. Because people often take these words and run with them in ways that they should not be taken. Jesus is not saying, as he said earlier in the Sermon on the Mount, that we are to love everyone, even our enemies, and that means not judging anyone. That's not what Jesus is saying. He's not saying, "Hey, let others just live their truth. Who are you to say otherwise? Who's anyone to tell others how to live their lives? Who are you to judge others? Truth is just relative. Everyone just needs to look the other way." That's not what Jesus is saying. As I've said before, all throughout the New Testament, we are repeatedly shown that the Christian journey or Christianity is personal, but it's not private. It's personal, but it's not private, which is why you'll never see in the New Testament that you can be a strong, active believer following Jesus and be separate from the church. It doesn't work. It's logically impossible according to the New Testament, right? The Christianity, it's personal, but it's not private. Now, sure, there are things between you and God, but generally speaking, you and I, those who live in Jesus, We're called and commanded to live like Jesus, and that living is to happen in community. In community. There are over 51 other commands in the New Testament, and you and I cannot fully obey those commands privately. We're to encourage one another, to spur one another on towards love and good works. We're to confess our sins to one another, and even at times we're to rebuke one another. Those who live in Jesus are now to live like Jesus, and that living is to happen in community. And part of living in that community is helping the individual members of the community to live like Jesus and to keep their lives set on Jesus. So Jesus is not saying, hey, don't confront your brother or sister's known sin or known struggle. Hey, that's not your business, so just leave it alone. That's not what he's saying. Nor is Jesus condemning the idea of judgment, period. After all, as some have pointed out, Jesus warns us against false prophets elsewhere. And in several places throughout the New Testament, we're given commands to make a right judgment. Who are the true prophets and who are the false prophets? That requires judgment. Who are those that I can trust and who are those that I cannot trust? That requires judgment. Furthermore, you and I, we use judgment every day. Am I going to buy this house or buy that house? Am I going to buy this car or am I going to buy that car? Am I going to take this route to work or am I going to take that route to work? Am I going to marry this person or marry that person? Am I going to buy this brand or am I going to buy that brand? You make a judgment. You look at all possible items and individuals, all possible variables. You utilize your discernment and wisdom. You make the decision based on that judgment, which house or car or route or person or brand is a better fit for you. We use judgment all the time, every day. Jesus is not saying, don't use judgment, period. You could not function in this world or especially in the community of the church. So then what is Jesus getting at? What is he ultimately saying in these verses? He's condemning or really warning against, remember he's talking to his followers, he's warning against a wrongful position of the person bringing the judgment, or he's also warning against a wrongful process that is used behind bringing the judgment. That position, for example, that a person has could be a sinful position, a position of envy, of jealousy, of hatred, of selfishness, of selfish ambition. Or it could just be a position that doesn't see clearly the items or the individuals being confronted. It's a position that perhaps has only half the facts. I only know part of the story. Or on the other hand, the process could be full of unfair or inaccurate or misguided steps or assumptions or conclusions. Jesus is warning against a wrongful position of the person bringing the judgment or a wrongful process that is used behind bringing the judgment. So the word he used there for judge in verse 1 means what we think it means. As the definitions go, it means to come to a conclusion in the process of our thinking and therefore to be in a position to make a decision. It means to come to a conclusion, to decide, to make up your mind about something or someone. It often means deciding that one is guilty or deserving of punishment. And what Jesus is saying is not that we should not confront a wrongful item or a wrongful individual. What Jesus is warning his followers against is, again, that condemnation without consideration. He's warning us against being that person who is in the wrongful position while bringing the judgment, or being that person who's using a wrongful process to bring about the judgment. He's warning us against jumping to false conclusions or unfair conclusions. He's warning us against judging others from a position or while using a process that we would not want anyone to have or to use with us. Hence, the famous golden rule in verse 12, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. So the reason for judgment is not that we might condemn others, but that we might help others. Therefore, especially in the context of the church, we are to judge with humility, with care, with love, with patience, with sensitivity. Or in other words, we are to confront items or individuals in the wrong for the purpose of helping others to more fully live like Jesus and to more fully set their lives on Jesus. That's what we're to be about. That's what should define our judgment. We are to practice wisdom. And what Jesus does here is he provides a progression in that passage to show the correct position and the correct process of our judgment. Meaning there is a proper way for you and I to confront a brother or sister's known sin or struggle. Now, Jesus talks about it more in depth in Matthew 18, if you want to go there this week. But here, we see that when it comes to helping our fellow brothers and sisters to live like Jesus and to set their lives on Jesus, we must first consider ourselves. We must first consider ourselves. Is there anything in our lives that is disrupting or corrupting our ability to practice wisdom? And Jesus uses comical, extreme hyperbole to make this point. The image of a speck of sawdust or a little splinter. But the image, the word literally means just a little speck of sawdust in somebody's eye versus a huge honking beam of wood coming out of somebody's eye. Right? Just imagine the image. Your brother or sister has a speck of sawdust in their eye and it's itchy and they're complaining about it. Meanwhile, you have the beam coming out of your eye and you're trying to help them. You must first consider yourself. We had better meaning consider our positions, our lives, ourselves, our own sin before approaching any individual when seeking to help them with their sin. Do we first need to repent? Do we first need to confess? Do we first need help from others? We must first consider ourselves. Then secondly, we must consider the items and the individuals involved. What do we mean by the items involved? We need to consider all the actions involved in the event or whatever the wrongdoing is. All of the words that were spoken. Every variable that went into it. And we must consider the individuals involved in the wrongdoing. Who are they? What are they about? What's their why? What's the why behind this situation? What's been going on with them? What's their past? What's their present? We must consider the items and the individuals involved with the wrongdoing. So before confronting those things, we must first consider ourselves, the position we're coming from, and then we must consider fully the items and the individuals involved before we even confront them. And then thirdly, we must consider what is the wise approach to both. To both the items involved and also the individuals involved. This must be our process. What do we do with the wrongdoing before us? What do we say? How do we do it? How do we say it? When do we do it? When do we say it? All such questions must be asked beforehand, before confronting the item or the individual. The plank, so to speak, must be dealt with before we can go to the speck of sawdust. And then Jesus' progression naturally continues to show how we can best approach the item or individual in wisdom. And that progression leads to prayer. We must pray. We must pray. Before we do any confrontation, we must pray. And Jesus uses three commands here. Ask, seek, knock. And it's a continuation. Don't stop praying. Don't stop asking. Don't stop seeking. Don't stop knocking. You say, well, what are we to ask for? What are we praying then? You're to ask for wisdom. In Luke 11, in a comparative passage, it's the Holy Spirit that he gives when we ask. But James, in a similar context, expounds on this. And he says this in James 1. He says, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who's our Heavenly Father, who knows how to give good gifts, Jesus says. You should ask God. Ask, seek, knock for wisdom. You say, well, what kind of wisdom are we to ask for? It's a heavenly kind of wisdom. James goes on to explain that the wisdom that comes from heaven is, first of all, it's pure. It's righteous, it's holy, it's clean, it's pure. Then it's peace-loving. It's considerate. It's submissive. It's full of mercy and good fruit. It's impartial. It's sincere. So before you do any kind of confrontation, we should be praying for that kind of wisdom. So let us ask, let us seek, let us knock for the wisdom that comes from above before we approach and confront any item or individual with wrongdoing. So what Jesus is warning his followers against is condemnation without consideration, a judgment without heavenly wisdom. So he's warning us against being in a wrongful position while bringing the judgment, or us using the wrongful process to bring about the judgment. Ultimately, as his followers, we're to confront the items or the individuals in the wrong for the purpose of helping others to get their specks of dust out of their eyes, to more fully live like Jesus, and to more fully set their lives on Jesus. And so that requires us first to consider ourselves, then secondly, to consider all the items and the individuals involved in the wrongdoing. And then it requires us to approach both of those things with heavenly wisdom. The kind of wisdom that comes from above. The wisdom that comes when we ask, seek, and knock. The wisdom that comes when we pray and we ask for it. And God, who is so good and so rich to give us that wisdom. So meaning when it comes to judgment, holding each other accountable, we are to quite simply practice wisdom. Practice wisdom. But you say, okay, well, then we get to verse 6, and what does this mean, this pearls to pigs statement? What in the world does Jesus mean by that? It seems so out of context. What does he mean? Again, it has to do with wisdom. Early in their Sermon on the Mount, Jesus again said we are to love our enemies. And here he's saying, don't judge, lest you be judged. Therefore, somebody reading that might come to the conclusion, okay, then we should just let everyone just eat, drink, and be merry and to live their truth. Whatever that truth is, no matter how twisted, no matter how vicious, no matter how evil that truth is, for that's what Jesus is saying. However, that's not what Jesus is saying. And this verse guards against the opposite approach of judgmentalism, and the church can fall victim to this, which is being too tolerant. Too tolerant of sin, of evil, of vicious wickedness, or too gullible, or too naive, or too susceptible to having an unwise approach to the vicious items or individuals or evil in this world. Again, as D.A. Carson said, demands for perfection can breed judgmentalism. But he goes on to say, while the demands for love can cause a chronic shortage of discernment, meaning a continual lacking of discernment, of wisdom. So we must know when to confront and when not to. We must know how to confront and how not to. Who to confront and who not to. In other words, we are called to love, not to condone. We're called to extend grace, mercy, love, forgiveness, but not to tolerate. As the Proverbs 9:8 says, do not rebuke a mocker. Don't confront a dog or a pig, a mocker, or he'll hate you. Instead, rebuke or confront a wise man or a brother or sister of the faith, and he'll love you. We must know when to confront, when not to. How to confront, how not to. Who to confront and who not to. We must ultimately practice wisdom. And at times, letting God deal with the final condemnation and judgment. We are to judge from a position of wisdom using a wise process to bring judgment, especially towards our brothers and sisters in Jesus. It's as Peter said, you're free, yet you're God's slaves. You have only one master. So don't use that freedom in Jesus as an excuse to do evil. Respect everyone and love the family of believers. And part of loving them and respecting them is confronting them in wisdom. But you know, Jesus uses this word, a hypocrite, again. He uses it a lot in this context. It's the word for actor, that which isn't real. And it reminds me of this strange house in London, the house that is in this picture, those four windows, those three stories right there in the center. It's a strange house in London that was built in the late 1800s. And on the surface of this house, it looks normal. It looks real. But if you look closely, you begin to notice that there's some things that are off. The windows don't quite match the windows of the buildings on either side of it, because the windows are painted on. The door is false. And that middle section there is just a 5-foot thick wall facade. It's not a real house. You say, well, why is it there? It's there to hide these train tracks behind the wall. The circle there, what's in there, is the backside of that wall of that fake house. Here's a picture of the two side by sides. And I think about that with this word hypocrite, because if we're not careful, we can become like that house. Individuals or as a church. Living fake relationships. Relationships that are only surface level hellos and goodbyes. Living a fake community. Everything a facade, a superficial. Real deep relationships carry real deep problems. And oftentimes on this Christian journey, at one point or another, we must all be confronted. And that confrontation requires wisdom. Because ultimately, as his followers, we are to confront items or individuals in the wrong for the purpose of helping others more fully live like Jesus and more fully set their lives on Jesus. So that requires us first to consider ourselves, to deal with the planks in our own eyes, to be real with ourselves, not fake. But then it also, secondly, requires us to consider all the variables, the items, the individuals involved. And then it thirdly requires us to approach all of that in wisdom. And the kind of wisdom that comes from above, the kind of wisdom that we must ask, seek, and knock for, the wisdom that comes when we pray. So meaning when it comes to judgment, confronting each other, we are to practice wisdom. So with heads bowed, eyes closed, I'm going to invite the team forward. We're going to have a time of invitation. And for some of us, as we walk through this passage, what really hits home is that beam in our own eye. We're quick to notice and to recognize the specks of dust in our brother's or sister's eyes. Quick to a conclusion, quick to condemnation. All the while we have a beam sticking out of our eye. So for some of us, what the Lord is calling us to do right now is to confess, to repent of whatever that is for you. To confess, to repent so that you can see clearly, so that you can then be in a position to go and help your brother or sister out. For the others of us, man, we are in the right position, in the right heart, in the right way, and we're just kind of praying through the process. We know there's wrongdoing going on with that person, with that family, with that situation, and God's calling us to confront it. But maybe right now, he's just calling us right now to consider the how, the when, the what, and just to ask, to seek, to knock for wisdom. So maybe just for some of us right now, he's just calling us to pray. For others of us, man, God's just been working on our hearts and minds, and maybe he's calling us to enter into relationship with him. We are outside of Jesus. We're not alive in Christ. We're still dead in our sins. And he's calling us to salvation in Jesus. Or maybe it's just to follow through with that salvation in baptism, to publicly declare we belong to Jesus. He's our master. Even as I pray, whatever your decision is, if you need to talk to somebody, I'll be down here. If you want to use these steps to pray, they'll be down here as well. But even as I pray, you can come. Father, we thank you. We love you. We give you all the glory. Help us, Father, to be real with ourselves, to be real with you, to be real with each other. Part of that realness is confronting the wrong, that we need to confront. Maybe in a situation, maybe with a person, maybe with a relationship. Maybe we have jumped to wrong conclusions, unfair condemnation. Maybe the process has not been carried out the way we should carry it out. Father, whatever it is you're laying on our hearts and minds right now, help us to be obedient and just seeking wisdom, asking for wisdom, knocking for it. We know that you are a good, good Father who knows how to give good gifts. That if anybody's lacking wisdom, we should just ask you. Just ask. Father, help us also to come to you that you might deal with the planks in our own eyes. Whatever those beams of wood are, help us to lay them all at your feet, that we might see clearly to go and help our brother and sister in a time of need with their struggle, with their sin. All for the purpose of helping each other to live like Jesus and to keep our lives set on Jesus. So move in this place now. Bring us to a point of obedience. In Christ's name I pray. I want to ask that you stand with us as we sing. Now's the time for you to respond.